The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
It's really kind of a continuation of my New Year's message from last year, because last year, now that I think about it. See, I prophetically spoke that correctly, even though I didn't think I did. So, but I want to talk about this year, something that we all need, and that's the power of God. And so what power is at the church's disposal? What power do we have? And I want us to look at John chapter 14, verses 12 through 17, and this is the New Living Translation. This is not in red writing, but those of you who like red writing Bibles, this is the red writing, all right? I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Spirit, Holy Spirit, who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him, because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him, because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Father, we thank you for your word. It is indeed, as the psalmist said, meat and drink unto us. Father, let your spirit speak to our hearts and to our understanding. Give us wisdom and insight into this passage of Scripture as we study this morning. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said, amen. Amen. That wasn't very good. Everybody said,
amen.
That's a little bit better. Yahoo. For those of you who guess, I'm sorry about some of these outbreaks around here, Yahoo and stuff, but I've trained them to do that. So, it takes power to do anything on this earth. Would you agree with that? It takes power. There's all kinds of sources of power. There's solar power. There's water power from aquatic, from the dams. And I was trying not to say dam, but I guess I did. The dams, so you get water from great turbines. There's atomic power. There's good old-fashioned horsepower. Isn't that amazing? We buy these new contemporary automobiles, and we still refer to them as horsepower. Isn't that kind of weird? You ever think about that? One of the weird things of life. And then there's the good old famous manpower, or as my pappy used to say, elbow grease. You know, and there are others that you could probably add to this list that you might think of. But the thing about earthly power, two things. First of all, it's limited. It's very limited in what earthly power can do. With all the ability that we have to do great things as in technology today, there's limited power. And not only is this power that we have limited, it's diminishing. It diminishes. The more you use it, the less there is. I have this wonderful thing in my pocket called a cell phone. Well, actually, it's more than a cell phone. It does all kinds of neat stuff now. You saw me read the scriptures out of it this morning. But it's dying in my hands. If I don't get it to a source of power by tomorrow, it will be a piece of electronic junk. It won't do a thing. It needs power to get it going. And that's the way it is in everything that we do in life. It is diminishing. Our efforts diminish. Our strength diminishes. The more we do something, the less capable we are to continue to do that thing. We get tired. We run out of energy, okay? So the earthly power is limited and it's diminishing. What we need in the church is divine power, kingdom power. We need what God can provide, and only He can provide. And only the only way we can accomplish things in the kingdom is to use kingdom power. Earthly power doesn't work in the kingdom. You might be able to push the wagon for a little while, but you won't be able to push it very far. But in the kingdom, we can have so much power, we can actually push the gates of hell back. So there's great power and authority in the kingdom. Now, the interesting thing about the kingdom power, it's diametrically opposed to earthly power in that it's unlimited. You can't run out of kingdom power. There's an absolutely endless resource of it. Think of the size of the universe. Multiply that by infinity, and you'll have some idea of the unlimited ability that God has to do things. I saw a guy on TV last night. He made a statement that he counted to infinity twice. Think about that. Well, God can do it. You know, that's how much power and how much authority. And not only is it unlimited, it grows instead of diminishes. The more you use it, the greater it gets. It's like I can't think of an illustration because there is no illustration to describe it. But it just continues to increase. Not only is it unlimited, but the more you use it, the more that it increases. Now, today I want to look at some of the sources of this kingdom power that is available to us. Would you like to know about that? Yes. All right, I thought you would. First of all, you can utilize the power of Jesus' name. Let's look at verse 13 and 14 again. Yes, you can ask anything in my name, and I will do it. Everybody say, and I will do it.
And I will do it.
I like that. So that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Now, I want you to remember that phrase, all right? That's a very important phrase in where we're going. So the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, I've heard the great theologians say, anytime God says something more than once, you ought to pay attention. You know, when He said something, He's really trying to impress us with a principle that can help us. Jesus' name is not a period at the end of a prayer. We do that. You know, and I'm guilty of doing it. I've done it several times this morning. Every time I did it this morning, unbeknownst to you, I knew what I was about to say, and I thought, let's find another way to end that prayer. Because we take it for granted when we use it so frivolously. Father in heaven, would you bless my family today and every day in Jesus' name? You know? Would you help me get a good parking place down at Walmart in Jesus' name? You know? Would you let the saints win today in Jesus' name? You know, we go on, we put that little period at the end of it and never once think about what that name represents and what we're saying when we implore the power of that name. The anything that Jesus said He will do, He promised to do, must meet the criteria that I showed you that He did. I will do these things so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. It's important when we pray and ask for things and implore things and use the name of Jesus, if I can use that phrase, that we make sure that whatever it is brings glory to God the Father. Amen. That's the number one criteria. What we want is things to satisfy our flesh, our will, and our own desires. Don't say amen, but it's amen. That's the truth. When we pray, we usually want something. In fact, most of us never pray until we want something. You know, when something's going wrong, when you're driving around the parking lot at Walmart, oh God, would you please give me a parking place so I don't have to walk in the rain or the cold or the heat? Oh God, I know I haven't talked to you in a while, but the doctor just told me I've got, you name it. and suddenly learn how to pray. And you ask in Jesus' name. Now, it's a good thing I'm not God. You'd be thankful for that. Because if you came to me like that and said, get a life. You didn't need me before. Go take care of your own business. Thank goodness God's not that way. That He loves us and cares about us and that He responds to us. But what we ought to do is we ought to be cognizant of the fact of what we're asking in the way we treat God. We treat God as if He was some kind of Christmas toy that you wind up and you turn loose in the room. Instead of treating Him as the creator of the universe who has given you an eternal promise that says if you will ask anything in my name so that it gives glory to the Father, I will do it. That's a whole lot different than the way we normally pray. Amen? We need to change the way we think. And we get, one of the reasons the church is powerless is the church doesn't know how to pray. Oh, we know a bunch of words, but we don't pray. We don't earnestly intercede. I was talking to someone this morning who said that, you know, that we've gotten so busy in life that we don't pray the way we used to pray. We don't intercede the way we used to. We don't spend time with God the way that we used to. Because we're so busy doing whatever it is that we feel is so important. I want to talk to you about, briefly, about what gives God glory. What gives the Father glory? And one of the things I thought about is the same behavior as Jesus. Just do what He did. He's not a bad model. He's a good role model. He could do the things Jesus did. And you don't need to walk on water. It'd be a good thing if you could do it. But, I mean, you don't need to walk on water. If you read that book, The Shack, that guy did it. You read that book, The Shack? It's a good book. I encourage you to read it. Where he's got this portion of the book where he says that he walked on water. But what Jesus did is he prayed. He was a man of prayer. How often in the Scriptures did he say, and he went away by himself for a while? Or he prayed and he asked the Father. And even one time he prayed, he said, Father, I'm praying not because you need to hear me, but they need to hear me talking to you. They need to hear it. There was something that Jesus found that was so remarkable in the relationship with the Father that he went to the Father in prayer frequently. The other thing Jesus did, he helped people. He fed the hungry. He took care of people. He saw somebody in need, he'd help them. They'd come to him. Even people who didn't deserve any help. One time a lady came to him and said she needed something, and he said, hey, don't you know, man, that's the promises of God, not for you. You're not even a Jew. And she said, well, the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the table. Can't you give me something? And he said, wow, now that's what I've been looking for. I hadn't found that in Israel. And he granted the woman's petition. So we should be of a mindset that's willing to help people. When you pray for others. In fact, we were in here praying Wednesday night, and the Lord gave us a word that encouraged us that because we had not asked for things for ourselves, that God would bless us with wisdom and prosperity just like He did with Solomon. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I remember that. I want to keep remembering that. Nobody was praying for themselves. They were praying for other people, reaching out to others. Jesus healed the sick. We ought to be about healing the sick. Everybody's worried about the Obamacare and the health care system. Why don't we just start get rid of that and start praying for one another in faith, believing? And some of the skeptics would say, well, yeah, well, I got prayed for it. It didn't work. Well, maybe we need to get some better prayers. Start praying more. Don Morales was here with a bad back, so bad that he had a leave his job. He was on disability. And I don't know how many times we prayed for him. Old Don would just kind of scoot up to the front of the church and we'd anoint him with oil. We had so much oil on him, he almost slid down the aisle. And nothing happened. Nothing happened. Until one day. In fact, somebody went and got him, if I remember correctly, and told him to come down here in front where we could pray for him. And we prayed for him that day. And he was instantaneously healed. He had trouble getting back to work. They didn't believe he was healed. Am I telling the truth, Bobby? They didn't want to believe him. That's his wife. We're sitting back here. And they wouldn't believe that he got healed. It's impossible to get healed. In fact, his back was so bad, the doctors got so bad they wouldn't operate on him. And God instantaneously healed him. So maybe you got to ask a bunch of times. You know, just stick with it. We maybe need to learn how to pray more. But Jesus did heal him. Jesus forgave. We need to forgive people. You know, boy, this will help transform people's lives. You know what people need? People need to be forgiven. Yeah. And you know, sometimes it's not enough to know that God forgives you. Yeah. Sometimes you need to know that people forgive you too. Yeah. Sometimes you need to hear it. I forgive you. Some husbands and wives and brothers and sisters and children and aunts and uncles and neighbors and others need to hear you can be forgiven. Jesus said, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Now some of you have cut that out of your Bible because you don't want to believe that. What is he trying to say? He's trying to say that there's a horizontal and a vertical aspect of forgiveness. God forgives, but we forgive also. And we allow a person to have some self-worth because they are forgiven, and we can forgive them because God forgives them. So that's one of the things that he did. Jesus was obedient to the Father. He did what the Father did. In fact, he said, I don't do anything that the Father doesn't tell me to do. Now, I know you charismatic Pentecostal grace people who believe in, you know, but the free will and the free reign of God don't like that word obedience. But I can't get it out of the Bible. There's some things you ought to do. Amen. That won't get you to heaven, but it'll make life here a lot better. You'll get more prayers answered if you start being obedient to God. Amen. That was a weak amen, but I got one. That's the truth. We ought to be obedient to the Word of God. What does God's Word say? People tell me all the time, well, I can't do that because it's not my ministry. Well, I don't know. It says to go into the whole world and preach the gospel. I don't know that anybody gets excluded from that one. You know, that's what we ought to be about doing. He said, feed the hungry, clothe the naked. You know, get shelter for people. Amen. Just the things of life that we should be doing. And so I'm just amazed at the GLOW ministry and a person's heart to get it started and how that has blossomed and grown here. People are being fed every week. Hundreds of people being fed every month. Clothing is going out. They ran that article in the newspaper about the GLOW ministry here, and the people sent in around $2,200. That's incredible. But when you're praying and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, things begin to happen. So if you want to give glory to God and you want to pray, what you ought to be praying about is things of the kingdom. Not being so worried about yourself, but worried about the things of the kingdom. Now, let me tell you what. Let's say God's called you to do something, and you get sick. I think it's perfectly within God's will. Ask God to heal you. So you can go do what you're supposed to be doing. Amen. Now, you're supposed to go fishing, and you got sick. I don't know about getting prayed for to get healed so you can go fishing, unless you're fishing for souls. Now, Pat's being easy. I'm preaching up here, Miss Pat. This will give glory to God, a harvest of souls. God's not willing that any should perish. Amen. You ought to be willing to go out and reach the lost. That's what we're going to do as a church. We're going to reach out. You ought to be providing what people need, but God will also provide what you need. He said, if you seek first the kingdom of God, which gives glory to God, then he says that all the things that you need will be added to your life. So seeking God first, seeking the kingdom first. Y'all getting the picture here? Is the picture beginning to unfold to you? Faith in God. Start believing God. Don't get mad at me, but you got more faith in the doctors than you do in God. The way we live. I had more faith in the Tylenol than I did in God, evidently. You know? Man, I got a headache. Come here, give me something for it. You know, go get ibuprofen. You know, go get Tylenol. Go get something instead of going to God. Faith in God. Faith is something that you do more than something that you have. You do faith. You act out faith. You say, by faith, I'm going to do this. I had a friend of mine one time, many years ago, he wanted God to heal his eyes. I mean, he really, really wanted God to heal his eyes. And guy's name was Gil, and Gil was blind as a bat. And I saw Gil, and he had these big glasses. They had the big wide frames on them, and I saw him one day, he didn't have his glasses on. And I said, Gil, where are your glasses? He said, God healed me. I said, whoa, that is really good. I was walking with him, he ran right into a wall. I'm telling you the truth. He ran into not the wall, but the door frame. I said, what are you doing? And he says, by faith, I'm healed. I said, Gil, are you driving like that? And he said, yeah. I said, you better put your glasses on before you kill somebody, you know? That's foolish faith, all right? But we ought to believe God and ask God, and you know, but don't do things that are foolish. Don't say, God gave me the ability to fly and jump out of a plane. I'll bury you. You know, if I can find you. What was that? A memorial service for him. Yeah. Faith in God. Seeking and speaking in the name of Jesus. In prayer. In comfort. Bringing comfort to those who need to be comforted in Jesus' name. And speaking in Jesus' name in authority. You have the authority to use that name in circumstances within the kingdom. You give glory to God by believing that Jesus is the only way. Not some other way, not your behavior, not the things you do or don't do, but everything is tied up in the name of Jesus. Ask so that whatever you receive gives honor to God. I want you to see a video about an old song that all of you know, but you will appreciate the source of that song, which I didn't know until I saw this video.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Soon after, Reverend E.P. Scott was a missionary to India. One day he passed a man of unusual appearance. A man from a wild mountain tribe, unreached by the gospel. Mr. Scott prayed over the matter, and against the pleading of his friends, decided to visit the tribe. As he neared their village, he was ambushed by a war party. They seized him, spears pointed at his heart, with no hope of escape. Scott calmly opened his violin case, breathed a prayer, and began to sing, All hail the power of Jesus' name. At every kindred, every tribe, he opened his eyes. The warriors stood in tears. Spears lowered. Mr. Scott was allowed into the village. He spent 2 years among them. Many believed in Christ. The power of Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to sing that song.
Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the
Be seated and crown him Lord of all. What if there's power in that name? But there's another source of power that I want to talk to you about this morning, and that's you can utilize the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had just said that whatever you ask in his name, he would do. And then he said that the Father will give you the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus returned to heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit. Jesus made a statement that really is mind-boggling if you put yourself in the place of those that he spoke that to, when he said, "It is better for you that I go away." It's better for you that I go away. He said, because if I go, the Father will send the Holy Spirit. So why in the world did Jesus leave and send the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because I'm going to proceed to answer it for you. We need the Holy Spirit to do the work that's in the kingdom. The Holy Spirit's name has been maligned since the first time it was mentioned. And it's been a matter of controversy ever since. And I believe the reason it's a source of controversy is that the enemy knows if we can get us stop thinking about the Holy Spirit, that we will lose the power that's necessary for the kingdom of God to expand and for the work of the kingdom to be done. Jesus left because he could only be at one place at one time. Even when he could go through a wall, he could only go to one wall at one time. He was limited by the body he had, even though it was a glorified body, of being in one place at one time. Praise God, the Holy Spirit is not limited by a body other than yours. Amen. He can be anywhere he wants to be. To use that big theological word, he is omnipresent. He can be wherever he wants to be at any time. That is the difference. Can you imagine how small the impact of the kingdom would be if it was left to just Jesus in his physical being? And he realized that. But he knew that with the power of the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost, it changed them individually and as a group. And because of what took place on the day of Pentecost over 2,000 years ago, you and I are in this room today. The revolution that took place in the world has taken place by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never leave us. He is here for the duration. He cannot be put in a bottle. He cannot be kept back. He cannot be crucified. He cannot be harmed. He cannot be hurt. But he can do all things because of the power that resides within him. And that power has been given to the church. And we need to recognize that. We need to come to that realization that we need the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seals every believer. You are sealed. It says that you have the down payment of things to come in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to recognize Him and implore Him and ask Him to do the things that He's here to do. The Holy Spirit is in and on believers. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't know God. You can't get to heaven without the Holy Spirit. It's the only way to get there is by the Spirit of God dwelling within you. You know, I've told you many times around here that you're not what you appear to be. You look in the mirror and you see yourself. The Holy Spirit looks at you and sees the glory of God. The Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? Now, we say that and say, oh, gee, we're the temple of God. Put it in context, the temple was everything to the people that it was spoken to. The temple permeated the skyline in Jerusalem. Everything centered around the temple. All of Judaism centered around the temple. And it was said that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within you. That's a remarkable statement. The Creator of the universe lives within you. You are the body of Christ now. You are the hands, the feet, the eyes, the heart, the touch of God through the power of the Spirit that dwells within you. That's why we do the things that we do. Because of the Spirit of God that dwells within us. He nudges us to do the things that we do. He speaks to us. He leads us. He directs us. The Holy Spirit, however, is a two-edged sword. Some people don't want to hear this, but it's the truth. He's a two-edged sword. He is a comforter, the one who comes alongside of us. That's what it literally means, the one who comes alongside. He comes alongside of us to be with us. And often at funeral services we speak of that, about the Holy Spirit coming alongside to comfort us. It's a beautiful word that describes it. But that's only one edge of the sword. The other edge of the sword is that He is the power of God. And He has great and mighty power to do great and mighty things. And nothing gets done in the kingdom without the Holy Spirit. Nothing. The name of Jesus is used to release the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work that He has been called to do. He is the part of the triune God who is both Christ and the Holy Spirit give glory to God the Father. And I'm not here to teach you about everything about the Trinity because I don't know it, and neither does anybody else. But I believe in the Trinity. I believe it's a triune God. It's Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible teaches us. Jesus said, you've seen the Father, you've seen Me. I and you, you and me. Jim mentioned that earlier at the beginning of the services. And we have the power of God. We have the Holy Spirit in us and on us. Now, I needed a drink of water before I really rub you fur the wrong way. It's not enough for you to have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. It's not enough. And you say, oh, now wait a minute. You're getting a heresy. I mean, you said Christ in us is everything. Well, it is. That's what I would think. But Jesus didn't think so. God didn't think so. That's why He sent the Holy Spirit to come upon them, to empower them to do the work that they had to do. Those men knew Christ. They were with Christ. He's told them the Spirit's already in you. But they were unable to do what they were supposed to do until the day of Pentecost came and they received the fullness or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where they were immersed in the power of God. Now I challenge anyone on any part of the continent of the world to prove to me in the Scriptures that there is no baptism of the Holy Spirit or that the Holy Spirit baptism has disappeared. Because it has not. There is an event called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is in the Scriptures, and the Scriptures have no evidence of that power of that baptism ever leaving and not being available today. People don't like to hear that. They don't want to hear that because if you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you might have to do something. God might stir you up out of your comfort zone. He might make you speak in other tongues. Oh my gosh! I would have to do that. Well, you don't have to do it. You might get to. Well, you don't have to. You might have to prophesy. Well, you don't have to, but you might get to. You might get to do a miracle. All the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and gives gifts to the church. For what reason? To make you feel good? No! He came that you might be empowered to go forth into the whole world and carry out the command of God, which said in Christ Jesus, go ye into the whole world, teaching them, baptizing them, telling them the good news. That is our job. That is our mission. That is what we are commanded to do. People want to keep the commandments. Well, we got to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, it's a good idea to keep the Ten Commandments. It's not a good thing to murder anybody. It's not a good thing to go steal your neighbor's wife. That's not good. You don't want to do that. But if we want to do the commandment of Jesus, he said, go into the whole world. How can you go? You can't go in your own power. You have limited resources. You have diminishing resources. But in God, in Christ, you can go into the whole world. You can do miraculous things. Not of your power, but of his power. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. That's what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for. To give us prophecy, to give us miracles, to give us healings, to give the whole list. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. That is his job, and he wants to do his job, and he needs a willing church to allow him to do his job. The Holy Spirit will not force you to do anything, neither will Jesus force you to do anything. He doesn't force anyone to do anything. But he woos, and he tries to get to your heart that you will be a kingdom-thinking person and do what God's called you to do. The Holy Spirit came to teach us everything that Jesus said. You know, sometimes you say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, ask the Holy Spirit to teach you some things. I don't understand the Bible. Well, ask the Holy Spirit to teach you some things. My dad had a fourth grade education. I don't know that he could read or write very well. I never saw him write. I didn't see him read very much until he got saved at 64, 5 years old, something like that. And guess what happened? My dad learned how to read. He could read the Bible. He knew the Bible better than I did. And that irritated me. But he knew stuff. I mean, he read. He could tell me who was related to who was doing what this did. You know, the Old Testament. He understood all that stuff. And I said, I think, how did he do that? The power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit taught him that. I don't want to go into my dad's testimony, but those of you who heard me say before, how many countless men and women that he led to the Lord. It's unbelievable to me that he did that. A little quiet Italian man with a fourth grade education was able to do that. There are men preaching the gospel today, full-time in ministry, because my dad led him to the Lord. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And that same Italian hard-headed man told me he didn't need a baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't need it, Morris. I tell him, he says, Pop, you know what? I pray about that. You read the Bible, you ought to pray about that. I don't need that. And he went off to a church service one day, got prayed for, got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. First thing he told me when I saw him, in fact, they didn't see me. Called me on the phone. But yeah, guess what happened to me? I said, what? He said, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is just what I needed. I could have hit him if he'd have been closer to me. I've been telling him for years that's what he needed. But he wouldn't listen to me until he got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then he changed. The Holy Spirit directs our lives. You want to know if you need some direction for your life? Ask the Holy Spirit for it. That's what he's here to do. He directs the steps of the righteous. Paul was out doing missionary work. Paul was supposed to go in a direction. The Holy Spirit said, no, go this way. And we all know about the Macedonian call. The Spirit led him. That's what Paul walked and lived by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit that led his life. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. You know, you can't convict the people of sin. Don't go to anybody's face and say, you don't repent. You know, God's going to send you straight to hell. Well, they're going to send you straight to hell. They're going to hit you in the head with a hammer. You know, that's what they're trying to do. They don't want to hear that. You come and you tell them about God. Let the Holy Spirit convict them of their sins. That's not your job. You're not the morality police. You can't tell people what to do and not do. They ain't going to pay attention to you. They'll pay attention to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will get them ready. You know what? It's nothing better than seeing somebody who's ripe, that you so ripe you could pluck them with a fork when the Holy Spirit's got them ready. You just show up and you just tell them about Jesus and they just receive it. They're ready. The Globe Ministry found somebody this week just like that, didn't they? Lady living in prostitution, wanting to get out in prostitution to support a crack cocaine habit. She's ready for the Holy Spirit. They got to pray with her. So what you do, the guy that they met on the streets, he's up in a rehab center right now, wanting to get off alcohol and drugs. The power of the Holy Spirit did that. You think those, forgive me, girls, I don't mean to be, I don't mean to say anything bad about you, but they don't look very powerful. I'm not scared of Liz. She's 84 years old. I can outrun her. Maybe. She don't scare me. You think Gail scares me? She scares Joy. She don't scare me. I'm not worried about y'all. I don't scare you. But the power of the Holy Spirit will scare the devil right out of people. Amen. And the Spirit of God is in them and in you. That's God working. That's a manifestation of the Spirit of God. Cast out demons. The Holy Spirit will cast out demons. You don't like demons? I don't like them either. You want to get rid of them? Get baptized in the Holy Spirit and cast them out. Amen. Don't you go messing with no demons if you ain't ready, though.
Amen.
You know? They'll give you a hard time that you don't want to get. I've seen the power of the enemy. It's an awesome power. But I've also seen the power of the Holy Spirit. So a guy demon possessed one time in my house that went berserk. Just because I mentioned the name of Jesus to him, I don't know what upset him so much. But he did. The big old guy. He had a big old cane, looked like a post. Threw it across the room. The Holy Spirit took that. He threw it right at my plate glass window. I mean, really, should have gone right through it. Those of you who were there would tell you, it looked like it was floating. It just floated. Hit the curtains and just fell right down. He picked up a chair. One of those metal chairs, folding chairs, hit one of the guys that were in the Bible study with that chair. Bent the chair over the guy. Didn't even put a mark on him. Didn't even feel it. Bent the chair. I saw six guys trying to hold this guy on the ground so he wouldn't hurt any more people. Six grown men trying to hold one man down, having a hard time doing it. And I saw a little lady show up, no bigger than a twig, about yay tall, 5 foot tall, So skinny, look like she'd been fasting all her life. Filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And when she spoke to the demon in that guy, he couldn't move. He couldn't move when she spoke the name of Jesus over him. And the power that was within her made a difference. Power of God. I'm telling you that story, not to scare you, I'm just telling you a story to tell you the truth. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit does. Jesus said that he baptized, John said, I baptized with water, but there's someone coming after me who is greater than I am who will baptize you with fire. We need a baptism of fire. Why fire, not water? Water cleans you up. Fire gets you going. Get you moving. I wouldn't plan on telling a story, but I guess since it wouldn't hurt you to hear the story. My grandfather had a farm, and he used to take his produce down to the French market in a wagon, and he bought a new mule, and the mule just got several about halfway there and decided to stop, and he didn't want to move. And my grandfather, my daddy tells the story, got in front of that mule and talked to him and spoke to him in unkind words and threatened him and yanked on him and pushed on him, and that mule wouldn't move. So my grandfather decided he'd start a fire underneath him. So he got some wood, and he built a fire underneath that mule. My dad said that mule moved about 6 feet forward, enough for the fire to be underneath the wagon, and the wagon started catching on fire. Then he said Grandpa was underneath that wagon trying to get those sticks knocked out the way before it burned the whole wagon down. He unleashed the mule, took him back to the guy he bought him from, showed up a little while later with a horse to put in the wagon where it needed to go. With a fire, it'll get things going. It'll make a dumb mule move. Lord knows what it'll do in us. The power of the Holy Spirit. All right, the last thing I want to talk to you about, and I'm going to let you go, is you can utilize the power of your words. Let's look at verse 12 again. I tell you the truth, as if Jesus wouldn't be telling us the truth. But he wants you to know, all right? I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. The only basis of authority that we have to do anything is the name of Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit. The key to unleashing that power is the words that we speak. Now, I'm not into this, everybody watching every word you say, you know, well, don't say that because then, you know, it's a negative confession. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about the words that we speak that are spoken in power and authority that God has given us. When we can say things in the name of Jesus, we can say to demonic forces, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave that person. And the demon forces have to obey not you, but the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. You can speak to sickness and say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave this body. It won't leave by your words or by your power, but by the authority given to you in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. You can do great and wonderful things by the words that you speak, using the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. You have power to ask for whatever you need in the kingdom of God if you'll just but ask for it. Ask for what you need in the kingdom and God will provide it. You have permission to request your heart's desire. Where's your heart's desire? Is it on the trinkets of this world? Or is it on the commission to bring the gospel to the whole world? You have entrance into the throne room of God in prayer. It says, come boldly before the throne of grace. We have entrance, not in your power and in your name and in your words, but when you speak those words in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, you can enter into the Spirit, into the presence of God. That's a promise for you. You can command demons to go, sickness to leave, to be healed, and you can command this kingdom to be expanded. The gates of hell cannot prevail, it cannot stand against the believer speaking the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's within us. Now, I want to close with this thought. Some would say, well, hey, man, God can do anything he wants. I mean, he's all power. He's all the omnis. You know, he's omni this, he's omni that. He's got all the power. He's got all the wisdom. He's got everything he needs. Why would he need me? Well, when you see him, you can ask him that question. I don't know why he needs us, but I know this. He has chosen to allow you to touch and handle the things of the kingdom. That is a gift of God to you that allows us to participate in what's going on, that you might have the joy of seeing a soul run into the kingdom, that you might have the joy of seeing someone delivered from sin, that you might have the joy of seeing someone sick healed. You might have the joy of knowing that someone is serving God and will go into eternity with Christ Jesus because of what you did. That is the joy that God allows you to participate in. That's a promise from God for you, that you can be a part of it. It is a great gift given to us by God himself. See, church is not a thing that you go to. Church is something that you are. You are the church of the living God. I want to close with these words and leave you with these words. Let's start acting like it. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your precious name that you've given to us, the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We thank you, Lord, that we can give you glory with our actions and our word through the name of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Lord, let this message permeate our very soul. Let us be different today as we walk out of this building. Let us go forth and do those things that you've called us to do. Let us lay aside the trappings of weak religion and take upon ourselves the power of Jesus' name and the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, let your will be accomplished in us and through us. Let this year, 2010, be different because of who you are in us, and let our lives, our words, our actions, everything that we think, everything that we do, bring glory to you. That's our prayer, Lord. That's our heart's desire. And this we ask in the glorious name of our Savior, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you have a special need or something that maybe you've never received Christ in your life, and I prayed earlier with you, and if you prayed that prayer by faith, just let me know about it before you leave. I have a thing that I do. It's kind of weird, but I just, that's the way I am. You don't have to come down in front of the whole church, but you just come by and give me two taps on my plastic arm over here. Not one tap, because a lot of people tap me once, you know, just brushing by. But you give me two taps, and I'll know what happened to you today. Okay? Hey, Miss Barbara. I don't know. Is anybody here like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? We'll pray for you. One of our favorite things to do. I don't see any hands. If you change your mind before that, you leave the building, you let me know. And we'll give Miss Barbara and let her pray for you. And we'll pray for you together.